Pentecost Sunday. How many are thankful for the power of Pentecost? Amen. Amen. I want to read a couple of scriptures and just talk about it for a few minutes and talk about the power of Pentecost. And then maybe if you have something that you want to share about your experience with being Spirit-filled and maybe your encounter of Jesus, maybe we'll have opportunity for some people to share. I think sometimes we don't always understand Pentecost, don't always understand the power of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And as I was reading these scriptures, and I've shared on this a good bit here lately, and so I don't want it to belabor a point, but how many of you can say that there was a different Peter that we see after the encounter in Upper Room on the day of Pentecost? And I believe that the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit is transforming. It is the dunamis or the dynamite power of God. It is the infilling of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to the new covenant what the law was to the old covenant. Under the old covenant, he wrote the law on tablets of stone. But in the new covenant, he said, but I'm going to write my law upon your heart. It's within us. And how many of you can raise your hand and say, thank you for the guidance of the Holy Spirit in my life. Thank you for the GPS system of the Holy Spirit in my life. That the scripture says he will lead and guide you into all truth. Amen? That he'll lead and guide you into all truth. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready for truth. I don't want facts. I want the truth. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I want to know him who is truth. And my dad used to say all the time, you'll know the truth and truth will set you free. He used to say, truth will set you free. It won't just set you free, it'll make you free. Yes. Truth is freeing, right? Truth is freeing. We sometimes ask questions and we think we want the truth, but we really don't. We want people to say what we think they should say. And when they say the truth, how many, sometimes the truth can be offending. My grandmother Ethel was a straight shooter. If you wanted to know the truth, just ask her, and she'd tell you. And if you didn't want to know the truth, she might tell you anyway. She just had that way. There, you know, now we say no filter. Well, that's not anything new, because she didn't have a filter. If you wanted to know, she's just going to tell you straight up the way it was. Sometimes you need friends like that, right? They won't just tell you what you want to hear. They'll tell you the truth. We ask silly questions like, how does this look, or does this make me look big, or whatever? And then we really don't want the answer to that question, right? Probably if you're asking it, you probably always have a suspicion that maybe it's not working for you. I don't know. But the scripture tells us that the Comforter would come, the Holy Spirit would come, and he would lead and guide you into all truth. He said, I and my Father will come, and we'll take up our abode in you. How many believe in the indwelling power of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? And so we are not, he said, I won't leave you comfortless. We're not without comfort. We're not without the indwelling Spirit of God in our lives. Now, through my life, I'm thankful for the power of the Holy Ghost to speak in that still small voice that would say to you, say to me, this is the way, walk ye in it. And, you know, we pray and say, Lord, give me your guidance, give me your direction, all of those kind of things. And sometimes the answer is just not clear. Amen? We don't always know the direction, but I do know that the scripture says the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. So my cry and my prayer is, Lord, order my steps. Only open to me the doors that need to be opened. Close the doors that don't need to be opened. Even if it's not my will, it's your will be done. Can you look back on your life and say, thank God for unanswered prayers? That there are times when God does not heed what you ask, but most of that time it's because there's something better in play. There's something else that God has in store for you, because we don't see the end from the beginning, but aren't you glad that he's the Alpha and the Omega? I was thinking of the scripture the other day. He is the author and the finisher. What? of our faith. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. I am thankful for a finisher. That probably could be a TV show, if it's not already. Is that a TV show? I don't know. The finisher. You know, they have the closer, and they have some of those. But I'm thankful that he is not only just the author of my faith. He's not the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, not the author and the illustrator, but the author and the finisher. But he probably is the illustrator also. He colors my world. And in kindergarten, that's one of those things we ask. I ask to the kids almost every day. And we've gotten to the end of the year where we're not so much asking that information. I'll ask them if they know the author of the book. And so our kids can quote, can tell you who writes the Skippy John Jones series. They can tell you who writes the Junie B. Jones series. They can tell you who Dr. Seuss is. They can tell you who Eric Carle is by recognizing his illustrations. And so they have learned authors through the course of this series in kindergarten. And so at the beginning, we begin asking him front of the book, back of the book, the spine, the cover, front cover, back cover, title page, table of contents, dedication page, and author and illustrator. By the time they come out of kindergarten, they can tell you all of those things. And so I was thinking about that the other day, and I'll say to them, who's the author of the Skippy John Jones books? And they'll say, anybody know? Anybody know who Skippy John Jones is? He's a Siamese cat who thinks he's a Chihuahua. He pretends to be a Chihuahua. And so if you read a Skippy John Jones books, you got to read it with a Spanish accent, and you got to do it. But Judy Shatner is the author of that series of books. Anybody heard of Junie B. Jones? Yeah. Barbara Park, right? Denise Broncos, they are the author and the illustrator of those books. And so now if I ask about the Hardy Boys or Little House on the Prairie. Dick and Jane, there you go. Boxcar Children. How about the Three Billy Goats Gruff? There we go, the Three Billy Goats Gruff. So this week we've been doing reader theater, and so we've been having the kids act out the story of the Three Billy Goats Gruff. And I don't know if they love it so much because they get to climb up on top of the table or because they get to play act the top. So they walk across the tables as their bridge, and then the troll was under there, and he tries to scare them, but the big goat, he's got it under control. And so you know that story. But so when I talk to the kids about literature and reading and things like that, that's one of the things I do in the afternoon. I love reading time to make it come alive, right? You make the story come alive. When you act it out, it comes alive to them. And so then they laugh, and then they get wound up. It takes me 15 minutes to calm them back down after I get done to get them back into. But I said to them, reading and literacy helps you open up a world that you may not have ever experienced. And so it becomes a little television or a movie theater in your mind as you play that story out in your mind as you read it. And so stories cause life to come alive to us, right? And so the scripture tells us that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so as you think of that, I think, Lord, you authorized my journey. You gave authority to my journey. You authored it. You wrote it. You scripted it. You authorized it. And he that hath begun a good work in you is able to complete it or perform it, right? And so we don't stand alone. We're not on this journey by ourselves. But we have the greatest GPS system of all time, and that's called the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, growing up, I always had that little still small voice that if everybody else could get away with it, I couldn't. Anybody else in the room? If anybody else was going to get away with it, I couldn't. Either I was afraid to answer back to my mom and dad, who was kind of like the Holy Ghost in our house. And my dad had a real keen sense of the Spirit he just knew things. He just knew things, yeah. And so that was in our house. But I just was always, I guess, that kid maybe that I always had that still small voice that said, this is not who you are. This is not where you belong. This is not what you're called to do. Anybody have that voice speak in your ear from time to time? And when we supersede that voice and we try to outskirt it, sometimes it comes with the consequences of the choices that we make. Amen? And so I believe that the Lord will speak to you. And I believe he speaks to you through his word. I believe he speaks to you through praise and worship. I believe he speaks to you through people you come in contact with. I had an instance not too long ago, a message from somebody I hadn't heard from for a while sent me a message. The Lord had put them on their heart, and they were praying for me. It was comforting to me that God to know that God speaks to somebody about me. Amen? Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is at work. The Spirit of God is moving. And so what we see in the transformation of Peter on the day of Pentecost is different than what we saw prior to the cross. Because I believe in all of Peter's greatest intentions, Lord, I'm going to go to the cross with you. I'm going to die with you. And Jesus looks right at him and says, but Peter, before the cock crows tonight, you're going to deny me three times. But don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Trust me, Peter. Trust me. And there were many instances that I believe that Peter had encounters with the Lord all along the road. But on the day of Pentecost, he stands up, full of the Holy Ghost, the scripture says, and says to them who are in attendance, men and brethren, these are not drunk, as you suppose, but this is that was prophesied by the prophet Joel. It's the first time that I know of, and maybe somebody can correct me, it's the first time I know of that Peter ever really quoted scripture. Up to that point, their dependence was on who? It was on Jesus, because if anybody had to speak to it or know the word, Jesus would know, right? When you're hanging out with Jesus, it takes a little bit of the pressure off for you to know, because Jesus will know. When they couldn't cast out the evil spirits, he said, well, why didn't it work for us? And he said, well, sometimes this time comes out with prayer and fasting. How many know Jesus had the answer? So the pressure wasn't on them so much until after the cross. But he gives them a great commission. He says, I want you to go now, and I want you to make disciples of all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, not just in Jerusalem, not just in Judea, not just to the regular church folk, not just to the religious community. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Not just preach the gospel, but signs and wonders and miracles will follow those who? That believe. Do we have any believers in the house this morning? Signs, wonders, and miracles will follow those who believe, who are believers. So I'm thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for the Pentecost encounter. We see the Pentecost encounter in the Old Testament, in the law in the wilderness after they'd come out of Exodus. It's about 50 days after the Passover till we have what we know as the Feast of Pentecost and the time of Pentecost. But how do we know at the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, because Moses tarried on the mountain, because the mediator seemed to delay, they built a golden calf and began worshiping the golden calf at the foot of the mountain while Moses is in being briefed by God on the mountain, given the law, the commandments, the tablets, and the testament. They get weary with waiting on their mediator, and so they come up with plan B. What if Moses doesn't come back down? What did they do? They resorted back to what they had seen in Egypt, to what they had observed in Egypt, the worshiping of the cows and the oxen and the gods of Egypt, because they didn't know where to go from Sinai on. And what happens sometimes is we come up with our own concept of what God should do, how God's going to. But how many of the people told them, you speak to Moses, we're afraid of him. Moses, you go talk to God. And so we have a mediator named Moses who receives the law, who receives the tablets, and yet the people are worshiping the golden calf. And the scripture tells us, and the story tells us, that 3,000 souls fall at the giving of the law because they had gotten out of Egypt, but Egypt had never gotten out of them. See, you can leave Egypt in a geographical way, but not ever leave Egypt in your mind. And Egypt for the children of Israel represented a place of bondage, of idolatry, a place where they made bricks, as slaves in a land they were never called to dwell in. But there was a man named Joseph who said, God's going to deliver you up out of this place. He's going to take you to a good land, a land that flows with milk and honey. And when he does, don't leave my bones here either. Yeah. I may have come to this place because God has brought me here. But this is not my dwelling place. It's not my home. It's not where I was meant to be either. How many know God had Joseph in Egypt for a time? The problem is Egypt stayed way too long in a place they shouldn't have. And so he said, when you come up out of this place, take my bones with you. And I believe even in the journey that we have through Christ, our Christian walk, I'll just say it like that, our Christian walk, it's not so much about the destination as it is about the journey. But in that journey through Christ, and it is about the destination, I don't mean to weaken that, but we, if we're not careful, we'll spend so much time trying to get to the destination that we miss the journey along the way. I told you when we went out west, we went out with Jay last year about this time, and we got to do a cross-country trip back with him, and we had a couple destinations we wanted to go to, but we knew we had to be back by church camp. So I said, I'll go, but I have to be back by this day. Church camp is starting, you know, and all of that kind of stuff. So we knew we only had certain places we could go, and we were able to go to see a lot of things that we had not seen and seen some cross-country things. And on the way back, there was a stop that we were going to make. We didn't know if we'd have time, and he said, do you want to go through the Badlands? He said, you know, we can just ride through it. We don't have to stop or whatever. And I was like, yeah, let's do it. Let's just go through the Badlands. And so we took a little bit of a detour in the journey, and we went through what is called the Badlands. And it was absolutely beautiful, beautiful ride through there. But really, it's a bunch of rocks and things that really have been weathered, you know, by the storms and by the weathers and all the different things. But in that place that looked like the mountains and things that there look very desolate. But in the low places, there were prairies and valleys and grass and all of that kind of stuff. And we saw wildlife and we saw deer and antelope play and all of that kind of stuff, you know. So we saw those views along the way in the journey, even though my destination was to get back to here in time. But in our journey, we stopped, and I remember going through one place in the Badlands, and I remember the field of flowers, and there we had wound down the window so I could take pictures. So I'm hanging out this side, and I'm hanging out this side, and I'm trying to take pictures in a moving vehicle. And when we went through it, the sweetest fragrance probably that I've ever smelled, I mean, literally kind of hits you in the face, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, the fragrance of this valley, the fragrance, the mountains look desolate and had been labeled Badlands. But yet in that place, there was the sweetest fragrance of those flowers and the animals that lived there. And what God spoke to me, and he said, and even in what people label Badlands, that there is life and there is a sweet smelling fragrance of the presence of the Holy Spirit, that yea, though I walk even through the valley of the shadow of death, that I can fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You set up tables for in the presence of mine enemies, you put out a banquet for me, and my cup runs over. And surely your goodness and your mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So wherever you are in your life, if you're looking for some things or looking at some things that others have labeled badlands, I'm telling you, there is a sweet-smelling fragrance unto God. There is life. There is something happening even in the midst of your badlands that if you'll be aware of it, God will bring and God will speak and God will elevate you. And I was so thankful that in my journey that I didn't miss out on the badlands. Because it's not always so much about the destination, it's about every stop along the way that God takes us in our journey to reveal himself to us. And so we see then in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit, the scripture says, and I don't know how much of this to go to in the scriptures. Go ahead and bring it up, Jamie. But Jeremiah 31 and 31 through 34 talks about, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And in this new covenant, I'm going to write my laws on their hearts. Not just on tablets of stone, but I'm going to write them on their hearts. And I'm going to be to them a God, and they're going to be to me a people. How many know we are living in a new covenant? He said, I'm going to make a new covenant with my people. God is a God of covenant, and he's made many covenants. And how many know God fulfills his end of the covenant? All along the way. He said, I'm going to make a new covenant. In this new covenant, I'm going to write my laws on their hearts and in their minds, not on tablets of stone, but because I'm going to be to them a God, and they're going to be to me a people. How many know under the tablets of the stone of the law, that was a God who could not be touched? It's a God who could not be looked upon. He said, I'm going to pass my glory to pass. He said, I'm going to pass over you. How many know he protected Moses and the people many times, even from the view of himself? But he said, I'm going to be to you a God, and you're going to be to me a people. And Hebrews tells us, for we have not a high priest now who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. We have a touchable, tangible, indwelling presence of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now he's not a God that hides out behind a veil. Because the veil of Jesus' flesh was rent and gave us access to our Father that we can cry out, Abba, Papa God. Papa God. Aren't you glad for Papa God? A God who is a father. A God who loves you with an everlasting love. Hallelujah. He said, I'm going to give you a new covenant. And it's not a dispensation of death, but it's a dispensation of life. I'm going to get there in a minute. But in 2 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9 says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. I mean, the indwelling Spirit of God in our life, in us, gives us life, and that more abundantly. That I believe we can live the abundant life right here, right now. And tap into that supernatural life, that same spirit, that resurrection life, that quickening spirit. Who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, that's what he calls it, given at Sinai, written and engraven in stones was glorious. So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of the condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. And so in the upper room, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, it said they were in one accord, and the sound came from heaven as a mighty rushing wind. Go ahead. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. When I think of that scripture, one of the things I think that's most powerful about church camp is not the paddle boats, it's not the fishing, it's not the volleyball games, it's not the food, even though that's right up there. It's it's not all of that. What it is the power of the Holy Spirit that moves among the kids' lives. We have kids get saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, minister over each other prophetically, and laying out on the floor in the Spirit, and the altars are filled, and the crying, and they even have T-shirts that says, "In church till your mascara runs." I want one this year that says, "Camp hair, don't care," but that's a sidetrack. But anyway, what happens is, you want one of those too. What happens is the sound of a mighty rushing wind fills the house. Now, it doesn't just show up here. It comes in all of you. The Holy Spirit came with you today when you came. It wasn't just sitting here in this house waiting for us. And I believe this is an anointed house. All right? But this power of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the giftings and callings of God are in vessels not made with hands. Yeah. But you have this treasure, what, in an earthen vessel. You came into this house this morning full of treasures, full of giftings, full of talents. I spent some time yesterday in the day camp area. We were making whales and boats and submarines and all kinds of stuff. I mean, there are gifts and talents and treasures in the natural, in the physical, and in the spirit in this house. And I don't know that we always know the treasure or the giftings of God, but more than even just our time, our talent, and our treasures, the power of the Holy Spirit in you, that's what makes the sound of a mighty rushing wind in the house. That's what, when you fill this house, the Holy Spirit fills this house, and you got to hear the sound. And when you tune your ear to the sound of a mighty rushing wind, the very breath of God that blows on this place, blows on your life, blows on your house, if you're waiting for a great wind to sweep you away, it's inside of you. Inhale, exhale, inhale, exhale. The breath of God is in you, because when he created man in the beginning, he said he breathed on them. And man became a living soul. And he took Ezekiel up into a high mountain, a mountain and a valley full of dry bones. And he looked to him and said, "Son of man, prophesy." And Ezekiel said, "What in the world am I going to prophesy to a valley full of dry bones?" He said, "Well, start out by saying, 'Hear the word of the Lord.'" "Prophesy, son of man, hear ye the word of the Lord." And he said, and as I began to prophesy, there was a sound and there was a wind, and all of a sudden sinew and bones started to come together. And where before all I could see was dry bones, all of a sudden there stood up an exceeding great army, and they stood up on their feet. And he said, "Now prophesy to the house of Israel and say to them, 'Hear ye the word of the Lord.'" I mean, no, the sound, the mighty rushing wind is in your mouth. You need to release and prophesy to the wind. Hallelujah. And I believe that the Holy Spirit, what I love about the infilling of the Holy Spirit is it fills all the house. It fills all the house. Mind, soul, body, and spirit. Hallelujah. Sometimes I speak to my body and say, "Body, you got to come in line with what the Spirit says is true of me. Holy Spirit, flow through my being today. Flow through my mind. Flow through my heart. Flow through my spirit. Flow through my words." David said, "Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over." That means our mind, our will, and emotion is anointed with the oil of his fragrance, so that everything that passes through my mind, whether it's despair, depression, worry, fear, whatever passes through my mind has to first pass through the anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're going to pass through my mind, you're going to pass through the anointing, and you're going to have to filter yourself through whatever the word says is true. How many of sometimes you're going to anoint your head with oil? Holy Spirit, you're more powerful than fear. You're more powerful than oppression. You're more powerful than discouragement. You're more powerful than depression. You're more powerful than the words of the enemy that says you're going to die. The scripture says you're going to live and not die and declare the glory of the Lord. I mean, sometimes you got to stand up and prophesy to yourself. You got to prophesy over yourself and speak the word. Speak to yourself. Focus. Yes. Most holy faith. And even when it does not change your circumstances, it can change your approach to it. It can change how you see things. Now, I mean, there's sometimes you don't have the strength to speak to yourself. Anybody? There's sometimes that you think, I just don't know I have it in me today. We become weary, we get tired. But the scripture tells us that even when we don't know what to pray, that the Spirit itself can make intercession and groanings for us that we don't even know how to utter. So there might be sometimes you might have to say, Spirit, I don't even know how to pray, but you do. You do. We have an intercessor. We have an advocate with the Father. Hallelujah. That when we are weak, he is strong. Hallelujah. You ever felt weakness in your body, weakness in your mind, weakness in your spirit? Hallelujah. And so it said it filled all the house. And they heard them speak in other tongues and other languages to the point. I never really gave this much thought until I was reading some things this morning and studying. The scripture tells us the disciples came to the upper room. It tells us there was 120 at one point in the upper room. But then it also tells us that Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost. And he begins to preach, men and brethren, they're not drunk as you suppose, but this is that. The scripture goes on to tell us there are 3,000 souls, right, are added to the kingdom. We know 3,000 died at the giving of the law. Hebrews tells us, but you didn't come to that mountain that burns with fire. You didn't come to that giving of the law. That's not where you've come, but you've come to the innumerable company. You've come to the Holy Spirit direction. And under when the law was given, 3,000 souls died. 3,000 people died. On the giving of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 souls are added to the kingdom. Where were those 3,000 people? See, here's the deal with Pentecost. And the giving of the Holy Spirit, the anointing, the power and presence of God. It's got to go outside the walls. Somehow, somebody got stirred up enough that people all over began to hear them and say and question and say, what in the world is going on? And so that Peter could stand up and all he could do was share his experience, share his encounter, share what he had been through and what he had seen. And 3,000 souls are affected because somebody yielded to the Holy Spirit and stood up and began to open their mouth. And people began to be pricked in their heart and said, what must we do? tell us more. What must we do? To the point that they take them and baptize them. They didn't baptize them in the upper room. They had to take it to the streets. They had to take it outside of the four walls. It had to be something that was so life-giving and so powerful that it drew people to them, that on the first revival service, after the giving of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 souls are affected and touched. Hallelujah. How many of you have led 3,000 souls to the Lord? It starts with one.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. But the power of everyone in that room to touch the nations of the world. To reach the nations of the world. But what I love about it, it wasn't just in that room. It wasn't just a one-time experience, but it came outside of the walls. People were beginning to hear about the power and the presence of God. They were getting saved. They were getting baptized. And they were getting filled with the Holy Ghost. Because we see the experience when Peter's up on the roof, right? And he sees the vision of all the unclean animals. And the voice speaks to him and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord. I'm Jewish. I have never eaten anything that's not kosher or unclean. That is not normal for me." He said, "Don't you call anything that I have cleansed common or unclean." Now, he's not trying to mess up Peter's diet. But about that time, a knock comes on the door. And he said, "Cornelius has sent for you. He wants you to come and share the gospel." And he gets down to the house of Cornelius and he said, "You know, it's not normal for me, being a Jew, to be in the house of a Gentile or to keep company with Gentiles." But he said, "God spoke to me on a rooftop and told me to come." And guess what? He spoke to Cornelius and said, "Go get him." And when he went and got him and they brought him down, he said, "I'm not sure why I'm here." They said, "We want to know what's going on in Jerusalem. We want to know what's been happening." And all Peter could do, he doesn't quote him scripture really. I mean, he does some, but he doesn't really, get a message together. He starts telling them what he has experienced, what he's seen, and tells them about the encounter in an upper room on the day of Pentecost. And he begins to preach the cross. And when he does, lo and behold, the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles. They get filled with the Holy Ghost. Then they got to take them out and baptize them, because normally you know how it goes. We save them, then we baptize them, then we get them the Holy Ghost. And we go through 10 steps to, you know, how to be the 10 steps to being a Christian or whatever. Can I just tell you, when the Holy Ghost moves, you won't have to step it up. You won't have to step it out. You're just going to let the Holy Ghost take over. Because when the Holy Ghost does what it's been sent to do, people are yielding to the power and the saving knowledge of Jesus. Then they get them baptized. And now Peter's got to go home. And it goes back to the Jewish council. And they said, "What are you doing? Going down into the house of the Gentiles. Hanging out with those unclean that you saw on the roof." And Peter, in a nutshell, says to them, "I don't know what to tell you. But I went down to the house of Cornelius. I was directed in a dream to go down. God sent me down there. And I began to share with them the message of the cross. And when I shared the message of the cross, the Holy Ghost fell. When I just preached Jesus, when I preached the finished work, when I preached the cross, lo and behold, the Holy Ghost is bigger than I am. And the Holy Ghost took over, and the Gentiles got saved, baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost." And he says, "And who am I to withstand God? It's out of my hands, boys. I don't know what to tell you, but who am I to withstand God?" Hallelujah. If we'll preach the cross and the acceptance and the forgiveness of the cross, the Holy Spirit will move. But we have quenched the Holy Spirit by preaching rules and regulations and rules written on rocks and stone. And we have quenched the Holy Spirit when we should have been not preaching so much about law and sin, but preaching about the focus of the cross. Because if you get your focus on the cross, you got to take your focus off of everything else. It's not about what you turn. It's not just turning from something, but you got to turn to something. And when you change the focus now becomes the cross. The focus becomes the power of the cross, the power of resurrection, not my strength, not my ability to do it, but the ability of him, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of the demonstration of his power in your life. Hallelujah. Paul said, I know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Paul, who knew, trained under Gamaliel, very few young men from the age of 12 to 13 on were actually had the opportunity to sit under the feet of a rabbi and be trained all the way to adulthood. Paul was one of the few men of that time that actually was trained from that understanding the Torah and the law, the written law, and all the codes and all of the scribing and all of the scrolls he was taught, set under the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of all time, makes the statement, I profess to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. All that I knew before I count as dung. What? That I might win Christ. Hallelujah. Was it all dung? It was just fertilizer to get him to where he needed to be, right? There are some times in your life that dung happens. That's Message Bible translation. That there's touche. There are times when things in your life you don't understand why it happens like it happens. I'm gonna tell you that not everything Paul learned was dung or was refuse, because it was a starting point. It was the author, but Jesus was the finisher of his faith. It was the beginning. And so then when he would go in and deal with those who were the scribes, the Pharisees, those who of the Judaic system of the law and the council and all of that, he knew where they were coming from. He knew what the word said. He knew what the scribes said, but he also knew the prophets, and he knew what was foretold of what was yet to come. He said, guys, it's not that you've missed it to this point. You're just not going on to the one step. This Jesus whom you crucified, he is alive and well and sits on the right hand of the Father. He took it a step farther. I told him the other week in Bible school, I know who Satan is and the Antichrist. Right? Peter was Satan and Paul was the Antichrist. Right? Jesus looks at Peter and says, get behind me. And Paul was not anti-God. Right? But he was anti-Christ. And I don't mean to make that as a joke or minimize any of that, but how many know when he's talking about anti-Christ, he's not talking about one man. I've heard all my life it was Henry Kissinger. It's whoever's in charge of Russia or China or Korea or whatever. How many know there's still an anti-Christ right now? Paul was not anti-God. He was anti-Christ until he has an encounter on the Damascus Road, and he hears a voice that says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And why do you kick against the pricks? And he's blinded for 3 days. He sends him down to the house of the disciples, and they said, what are you sending him to us for? Don't you know? We're all hiding out from him, and you're giving him our address. His purpose in life is to make our life miserable. He has made it his mission to persecute Christians. He has stoned Stephen, and you're giving out our address. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to lay hands on him, and I want his eyes to be opened. But more than his physical eyes being open, his spiritual eyes are going to be open. And what he used to be anti, now I profess to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Hallelujah. The power of the cross, the power of Pentecost, the power of a presence, and the institution of the new covenant. That we can walk in this side of the cross. Amen? Anybody in here remember or want to give your encounter with getting filled with the Holy Ghost? Anybody want to share it? Anybody else, real quick? Amen. Amen. My dad got filled with the Holy Ghost. I forget where he was when he got filled with the Holy Ghost. At a tent meeting, right? Yeah, but was he at a tent meeting first? And he went back to his mom's and he said, I'm not sure if he got it or not. And his Aunt Eva was there at his mom's. And she said, well, you just go ahead and speak it. And if it's a real thing, I'll tell you. And when he began to speak it out, the Holy Ghost took over and he knew it. But for fear, he was afraid to speak it. He was afraid he was going to say what somebody else had said. He was afraid it wasn't real or maybe words he'd already heard or something. And really, it's an utterance. It's not so much the words as it is an utterance, a flow of the Spirit. And he said, when I began to speak it out in a safe place at mom's, she said, that's it. That's the Holy Ghost. And from that point on, mom got saved first. She thought she should get the Holy Ghost first, and dad got it first. And just like, yeah, at the house of Cornelius, they did it backwards. And we were telling a story the other week that one time one of the kids wanted Monty to lay hands on him, and one of his kids, and he prayed for him, and she told her mom, she said, he didn't hold on long enough. Because Pap would hold on longer, you know. And then another time the kid said that when you'd lay hands on him, of course, if you knew my dad, when he would pray, his head, you know, he would shake. The Holy Ghost jerk would get on him. You know, and we would get a kick at him because he could hear the national anthem, and you'd see him over there. His head would start to jake, you know, because the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him. And they prayed him and then let him go. And they said, no, wait, you didn't shake your head like it was done. When they thought when Pap, you know, got the Spirit, you know, got that jerk of the Holy Spirit on him, that they, when he shook his head, that meant that's it, it's done, you know. And so they were waiting on that because, you know, how we got to have a formula to do everything, but. Yes. Yep. At camp, he would just point. That one right there. We'd go get him or come up here. He'd lay hands on him. The Holy Ghost would hit him, and that would be. Because sometimes we've made it so hard, and we've made it so formulated, and we've made it our own efforts, and think, well, if I must have sin in my life or whatever. It is just a gift to receive. And you can receive it here this morning. You can receive it at any time during our services. You want the Holy Ghost, you come up. We'll lay hands on you. You can receive it in your car. You can receive it in your bed. There have been people filled with the Holy Ghost in their bed. I'm not sure, Patsy, but I may have been beside you when you got filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't remember. They were beside. Lord, if I'm ready. And then the. Yeah. Yep. The gifts of tongues. You can speak in gifts of interpretation and. And I was about 7 years old, I think, at Brother Fowler's, probably in that same service. And I don't remember praying for the Holy Ghost, but I remember thinking, I don't know what that is. And and they were filled also, and I started to speak in tongues there. Just the Spirit, you know, come as a little child, you know, and just receive. And anybody else want to share your experience in receiving the?
Because the minute I opened my heart, the Holy Ghost, I mean, Sister Smith began to pray with me, and I mean, it just started to roll. Dear Lola was there, and just a young girl, and I mean, we couldn't get out of it.
rushing mighty wind.
Yeah, a rushing mighty wind.
Maybe that's where she got that.
Yes, but it was so wonderful. And, you know, the greatest thing that we find in life today, even at our age, every decision we make, we take it to God. And I tell you, we can trust in Him to give us wisdom that we would not have had. Greatest thing He's ever done, praise God, is give us that wisdom to make the right decision. Highly recommend it.
In the Holy Ghost. You know, that's in the Apostles' Creed. Oh, ever since I was little enough to say it, I was saying the Apostles' Creed. And I'm thinking, well, what is the Holy Ghost? You know, and they said, when you get it, you'll know it. They couldn't give me any details because there's not a lot of details. It's just God and His Spirit. And so when I got there, I said, if you think I'm ready, Lord.
If you think I'm ready, Lord, I'll take it. That's beautiful. Anybody else want to share?
So I was raised in United Brethren Church, of course, and then after I got saved, I went to a Mennonite church. But that was my extent. But we had Pentecostal church right across the road from us. My grandmother would sit out on the porch and she'd listen to it and everything. But she'd tell me, she said, "Yeah, the fire came through our church one time, but we got rid of that fire, right? We put that fire out." And But whenever they had a revival with the United Brethren Church, they always called that preacher that had brought the fire back to do the revival, which I... But anyhow, so I grew up with that mindset around the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. When I gave my heart to the Lord, what drew me to this house was the Word and music and all that type of thing. But I got here and I started hearing about and learning about the Holy Ghost. And one night, aren't I a mess? Sometimes. Freaking Andy up there this morning. So I'm sitting in the front row in the old church where we had the old the chair, the wooden seats with the screws sticking out and everything. And back then you wore polyester, right? I had polyester pants. And Pap said, everybody had been ministering on the Holy Ghost, and he was ministering on, he said, somebody here wants the Holy Ghost tonight. Mm. And I got out of the pews so quick, I ran that runner, you know, my pants are up here because I got this runner in my polyester pants, right? But as soon as I hit there, he prayed for me, and I got the Holy Ghost. And it's been good.
Praise God.
It's been good.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else?
For me, just to kind of give a different angle, like, I had grown up with it. I had seen it and all of that. And so I kind of just thought it was one of those things that it was just going to happen, and you were just going to get it and speak in tongues, and that was how it went. And I remember I was at camp. I think I was 14. It was, like, my first or second year. And I was praying, and a couple different people prayed for me, and I, like, had that desire, and I was like, well, why isn't it happening? Like, why is it just not, like, coming to me? And what had happened, I kept hearing this one syllable over and over in my head. I didn't hear a phrase. I didn't hear, like, a few words. I just heard one syllable repeated in my head over and over and over, and so I was like, maybe that's what it is. And so, you know, when I began to speak it, then God, like, expanded upon it, and I grew in it. But I kept waiting for that, like, aha, like, can't hold it back, dropped in my head type of thing, and it wasn't that for me. It was really more of, like, a slow build where it was that seed, and when I was obedient and faithful to speaking what I heard, that's when it grew, and that's when it expanded, and that's when I was able to, like, get more of that can't hold it back, like, so much, like, outflowing. But it took me to have that step of faith and to just be obedient to what I was hearing from God to get to that point.
I always think we all want the big one, and I didn't have the big one either. I was raised Methodist, and I was sitting with a Catholic friend who loves the Lord and a Pentecostal. All three of us just love the Lord. And we were talking about God, and the speaking in tongues came up. And we asked the Pentecostal friend if she would be comfortable speaking in tongues in front of us. And so the two of us listened, and it was just so sweet. And so we had a couple weeks later, I guess I was at a Bible study with the same three, and they were talking about receiving the Holy Spirit, and I got prayed for there and anointed for it and all of that, and kept waiting and waiting and waiting. And I'm just really honest with myself. I just don't fake stuff. So I'd be like, and nothing would come out. And, you know, I was a little depressed, a little disappointed, and a little dejected. But I just kept waiting about it. And in one day in my house, when I was just having my prayer time, I started speaking, and it was like, oh, that's it. There it is. But I found that I was speaking in tongues, but I wasn't doing it often, and it was starting to almost to extinguish. And I finally prayed the prayer, Lord, I need a desire in my heart to do this. And that's when he gave me the desire, but I had to ask that. And then he gave it to me, and gave it to me stronger and stronger. So it's not like one size fits all.
Right. I love that. It's not one size fits all. And it doesn't have to be just here. It can be at home or in a prayer time. Or
it's kind of funny because I was born and raised Roman Catholic, and when you get about 13, 14, you go through something called confirmation, and that's when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. The bishop gives you a slap on the cheek, and you're good to go. But there was no there was no speaking in other tongues. There was no evidence. There was no difference in especially in my life. Until I actually got saved, and later on in a small Assembly of God church in southern New Jersey, they prayed for me one night, and it just burst forth. And even all the way home, I couldn't stop. I mean, it was driving home, and Amanda was just smiling ear to ear because I just couldn't stop, and it was just all over me. But that's the true difference in knowing God and being actually baptized in the Holy Spirit and then just going through a form of religion.
Amen. I love it. I think the testimonies are powerful. Just said, not everybody does get it the same way. Not everybody has the same experience. Not everybody says the same encounter. Sometimes it's quiet and sweet, and sometimes it's overflowing and you can't stop it. And so, you know, there's no one-size-fits-all kind of thing.
I was at West Virginia University and going to summer school, and God put me in with this Pentecostal roommate, and you probably already all know her. And I said, Lord, she embarrassed me so. I mean, I'm Lutheran, and we don't, you know. And then I got married in a Presbyterian church, and they had a thing they handed out. There's nothing, this is not true. Speaking things are not true. So I was kind of raised that way. And I said, Lord, it embarrasses me so much. So anyway, she took me to a Catherine Kuhlman. Since we were in Morgantown, it was very close. We went to Pittsburgh, Catherine Kuhlman. And this lady in front of us was all, and we were talking to her before. And she kept saying, what are y'all doing to me? And she was sitting in front. We said, we're not touching you. She said, something's just pushing on me. And the Spirit of God touched her. And she just I watched that woman straighten out her hand like this. And here I was, you know, not believing in that. Straightened out her hand and her feet. She went down the aisle screaming and hollering. I said, well, there is something to this. And so I began to pray for it. And I was outside reading, and I got that chapter in the Bible where it says, beget, 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 beget. And I said, Lord, if you're for real, and I remember throwing the Bible down on the ground, just threw it down on the ground, slammed it, and said, manifest yourself. And it started to rain, and I didn't want the Bible to get wet. So I took it inside, took my chair, was going to the bathroom, stumbling around like this. And my friend Kathy said, I said, what is wrong with me? I didn't drink anything. And she said, yeah, that's been said before. And she said, I know what's happening. I said, what's happening? I'm going to the bathroom. So I went in the bathroom. And when I went in the bathroom, I was just like speaking in tongues and everything. So I don't know if anybody ever got filled in the bathroom on the toilet. You're talking about everything else is dung. I'm in there and I said, Kathy, come help me. She goes, I know what's going on. I'm leaving you alone. And it was dark in there, and I reached up from the toilet to turn on the light. I was lit up like a Christmas tree and just full of warmth and the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And Kathy said, I don't know what's going on. But anyway, from I was lit up for like 2 or 3 days, and I began to tell everybody. Ever since then, thank God. But yes, everything else was done and has been since then. Thank.
There you go. No formulas for it. No formulas for it. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Again, like I say, if you want the Holy Spirit in your life, it's available here. And I mean, it's available anytime. Here, we'll be glad to pray for you. You can get it, Bible study, prayer time, home. Don't miss camp. That's a great opportunity and great atmosphere to be filled with the Holy Ghost and His presence and all of that. I'm just thankful for a personal encounter, a personal relationship with God that you can feel, you can experience, you can know Him. It's not a pressure. It's not forced on you. It's, you know, it's not something. And if you don't have it, don't feel like you're less than anybody else. Or don't. You have the Spirit of God in you. You have the Holy Spirit. But the manifestations of the infilling of the speaking of tongues, the presence of God, and all of that, there's even greater things. Amen. And all along our journey, God unravels that and shows Himself to us. So, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.